Everybody's phone in their pocket, please, turned off. A lot of you pretend to look at your Bible when you're listening to the Word of God, but you're texting. Know how it works. Who wants to hear from God this morning? Right, let's start with a word of prayer. I'd like you to pray with me. And we're going to pray for our enemies this morning. So let's close our eyes and let's think of the enemies, those that have hurt us, those that are hurting us, those that don't like us, those that push us away, those that judge us. Lord, we just lift them all up before you and we just say thank you for their lives. We bless them, we forgive them, and we love them. We ask you to send a special blessing on their lives, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You want to be rid of the power of your enemies in your life? Just do what Jesus said. Pray for them and bless them. If you've prayed for more than half an hour this morning, please stand up. Okay. Hallelujah. So pray with me as we take authority this morning in God's house. Amen. Hallelujah. Lord, in the name of Jesus, we thank you that all power has been given to you and that power you have given to us. And Lord, we submit this meeting right now in the name of Jesus into your hands. And we bind every power of darkness that would come against your work in the name of Jesus. We release, O God, your angels to surround this place that your glory may fall and that you may speak to your people in the name of Jesus. I command every spirit to be quiet, be still in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
I'd like to introduce myself before we look at the word of the Lord this morning. I was the chief of sinners, and now I'm the least of the saints. Do you know it's a fantastic place to be when you're the smallest? You never have any competition. You don't need to worry. Saul became great when he was small in his own eyes. Stay small in your own eyes, and you'll not have a worry in the world about what God's doing in your life. And you can just enjoy who you are. That said, we'll be looking this morning about how to be great in the kingdom of God. But there is no contradiction. And what I'm going to share this morning with you, I share by personal experience. I have been a pastor since, 16, 17 years. I'm not one of those to note down days and months and when this happened and that happened. The Bible tells us to forget those things which are behind. It doesn't interest me. But I say that to say this, is that what I'm going to share with you this morning, I'm sharing by experience. And I'm sharing basically this. I wasted many, many precious years. Even though I was a Christian, even though I was a pastor, even though I was preaching in the streets, I wasted many, many years. And it's only the grace of God that allows me to share with you this morning what I'm going to share with you. And yet still today I see myself as an unprofitable servant, as the scriptures say. I do only that which my duty to do. And even that I don't always do. And so I stand before you this morning. All that I am, all the good in me is Jesus in me. What did Paul say? In my flesh there dwells no good thing. But Christ in me is the hope of glory. And so all the good you see, anything that you know will come from God, well, I'm just the mouthpiece. And as we know, God can use a donkey. Never think because God uses a man or a woman that they're great in the kingdom of heaven. There's a very big difference between what God does through you and what God is in you. And there'll be many, many surprises when we get to heaven. There'll be some unknown housewife in the Philippines that no one ever noticed in the little church of maybe 15 or 16 people who will be great in the kingdom of God. The Bible tells us to judge nothing before the time, because one day God will reveal the hearts of all men. And one day we'll know how well we've done. Until then, let's stay small in our own eyes. It's a good place to be, and it's a good place to stay, whatever God does through us. So in the meantime, before we get to heaven, this morning we've only been lifting up one name. I'm so happy. I'm so happy, Steve, that you lift up only one name in this church, and it's not the name of Stephen. Oh, Micah. And it's not the name of any preacher that comes. There's only one name we lift up. It's the name of Jesus. For his name is the name of God. Hallelujah. So this morning I want to speak to you. You can be great in the kingdom of God. ; invest now. You can be great in the kingdom of God. Invest now. You know, the world is filled with investment plans that are presented to us as to how we can become rich quickly and without risk. It's all a load of rubbish. Just in case you didn't know. The bigger return offered to you, the more likely is that it is a con. And as Christians, we have to be very careful, because many times we say, oh, but our God is so big, he can do the impossible. And then when an investment scheme is presented to us, and I actually think there's somebody here who's looking at an investment scheme right now, and you're thinking, this is wonderful, I'm going to invest in this. I'm telling you, it's a con. Because when it's too good to be true, it's exactly that. It's not true. But there is an investment that we can all invest in that gives the kinds of returns that we could never, ever dream of. Which of you, if I told you I had an investment, sure investment plan, for every pound you invested, you would get £1,000 return. Who would sign up? You'd look at the small print, sure you would. But I look like a very decent man, don't I? An honest banker. And if I said to you, and if you keep your money invested for 10 years, that 1,000 becomes 10,000. If you keep it for 20, that 10,000 becomes 100,000. How many of you would put as much as you could aside every month to invest to get that return? Would you not? Of course you would. Of course you would. Well, that's exactly what the kingdom of God is about. If you will invest in the kingdom of God, your return in this life, we're told, would be a hundredfold. That's what Jesus told his disciples when they said, Lord, we've left everything to follow you. Don't think that the disciples just followed Jesus thinking that they were going to just walk in sandals and in robes the rest of their lives. No, they thought that Jesus was coming to bring back the kingdom to Israel, and they were going to be the bosses. They were going to be the Lord and the masters of Israel. That's why they followed Jesus. And up to the very end, even just before he was about to die, they were asking who was going to be the greatest, who was going to be doing this and doing that. It was all about power. It was all about self-interest. And even when Jesus had died on a cross, was resurrected from the dead, before he goes to heaven, even then they asked, Lord, when are you going to restore Israel? Why do you think they were asking that? Self-interest. They wanted some return on their investment. And you can tell me, I don't care how holy you think you are, you will always do things because you believe there's going to be some kind of return. Even we're told Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Even he did it for a reason that was for his benefit. So God doesn't hold it against you if you are doing things for a selfish reason. The point is this, what are we doing? What are we investing in? You ask me what somebody loves, I'll tell you. Look at the way they spend their time. You say you love Jesus? Okay. Tell me how you spend your day. How much of it's spent in prayer? How much of it is spent reading his word? How much of it is where you being found in God's house? How much of it is you witnessing? If you've got none of those four in any of your day, then though you believe that you should seek first the kingdom of God, let me tell you, you're not. And you're not investing in the kingdom, and you don't love Jesus. Amen. Look, I came to a point in my life where I realized, I said, Lord, I say I love you, but like you said, if you love me, do the things that I command. That's what Jesus said, didn't he? Now, the problem is this, folks, is that if we don't do it, it's because we're not incentivized as we should be. Because we're not stupid, are we? Or are we? Maybe we are. Maybe we are foolish. Maybe we are stiff-necked, Lord. Yeah, we probably are, actually. But I believe if we would understand the opportunity that God gives us to be great in the kingdom of God. Do you understand? Everybody talks about, you know, being, I don't know, for you to watch the Joshua fight last evening. Sorry, but I did. I loved it. Boxing is all about who's the greatest. And we say Cassius Clay was there. We all talk about being great, being somebody, becoming someone, doing something, making our mark in this world. Do you know, though the mother of James and John came to Jesus and said, oh, could I ask something of you, dear master? You notice James and John sent mummy. Beware of family ties in church. Oh, I'd like to ask you something, Jesus. What would you like, he says. I'd really like for both my sons, one to be on the left hand and one to be on your right. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. And then the two come along, having seen that mother had spoken to their good Lord. And Jesus says, are you able to drink the cup that I'm drinking? The cup of sacrifice. The cup of duty. The cup of laying down your life. The cup of carrying the cross. Are you able to drink that cup? Yes, we are, they confidently said. And James did. He's got the chop, didn't he? And John lived lived till he was very old. But then Jesus said, well, you'll drink it, but sorry, it's not mine to give. Imagine their faces. Oh, what? But it's given to those for whom it's been prepared by my Father. And yet, no, it's a trick question, actually, because we are told that we are sat with Christ on his throne in heavenly places. So we're not sitting on the left or on the right. We're sitting in the center with Jesus. I want to give you the stick and the carrot this morning. If we look at things very quickly, we know that Jesus is returning soon. We know that for numerous reasons. Number one, because the scriptures tell us. And let's just make a parenthesis on the scriptures. Look, this Bible is the word of God, okay? It's the word of God because it's inspired. It's inspired because we know the prophecies that are in the word of God. It's inspired because it's scientifically correct. It's inspired because it's historically correct. It's inspired because hundreds of millions of people have experienced its contents. It's inspired because there's a Bible code within the scriptures. It's inspired because God has kept his word, and there are more transcripts for the Bible than any other book times 1,000 in the whole world. Believe your Bible and let your Bible challenge everything in your life. End of parenthesis. We know we are at the dawn of the coming of the Lord for his church. We know that because Jesus said that the generation that would see the rebuilding of Israel, that generation would see his coming. And we know that a generation in the scriptures is either 40 years, 70 years, 100 years, or to the death of that last person of that generation. Now, Israel became a nation in 1948. Now, he didn't say at the end of, in the middle of, it's during. That generation will see his coming. We have seen also the prophetic I'm just trying to condense it so I'm not too long. We've seen how God has taken his people from every part of the world, brought them back to Israel. We're seeing the construction of Europe, which is the revived Roman Empire, which is the feed of clay in Daniel, etc., etc. We see that there is an economic model in place which allows the system of Antichrist to be used as it is described in Revelations. Okay? I assure you, we are at the end times. But we're also told in the end times, in Timothy, that in these end times, things will get worse and worse and darker. And people will be deceivers and will be deceived. There will be doctrines of devils, and the love of many shall wax cold. Why? Because evil will abound. Evil is rising. There's more and more darkness in this world. You can see it in your own nation, in your own city. Things are getting worse. Now, the thing is, people, I know that if things become darker, I have to become brighter. If I don't become brighter, I will become darker. If I'm not serious with my walk with God, serious about the kingdom, little by little, it is this world and the things of this world that are going to creep into my life. And as the Lord says, my life is going to become unprofitable, like the seed which is among the thorns and the thistles. It chokes what we have and we become unprofitable. I'm not saying you're going to lose your salvation, though you could. But we at least become weak, unprofitable, and we don't enjoy our faith as we should. Does that make any sense to anybody?
Yes.
Yeah? And so many people get discouraged because they've got one foot in and they're one foot out. And it's like everything in life. A successful marriage is a successful marriage because we give time to it. Your professional career is a success because you put time into it. Your studies are successful because you put time and energy to it. The kingdom of God in your life will only be successful if you put energy and time into it.
Amen.
Do not be deceived. If you'll not put the time, if you'll not put in the sacrifice, if you'll not do your duty, if you'll not invest that pound, with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you. And there is an opportunity. Not only is there a darkness out there, but there is a great opportunity. And God is not just telling us, put your time in, because it's dark out there. He says, put your time in, because there's a great victory out there.
Hallelujah.
There's things to be done, victories to be had.
Yes.
The salvation of God to be seen. Miracles, signs, salvation of man. And you always think, oh, well, he'll do this or she'll do that. No, it's you. It's you. So there are two reasons why we are called to sacrifice. We are called to duty. We're called to carry this cross. Even though Jesus says, remember this. What does he say about his burden? What does he say? His burden is light. The burden of Jesus on your life is a burden that will be light. The biggest burden that we can have in our lives is when we resist the burden of Jesus.
Yes.
That's when it becomes heavy. That's when it becomes difficult, when we resist.
Yes.
It's the biggest con in the world. It's like sin itself. It always sells itself so beautifully. And you taste. And then there's but emptiness and guilt. And yet we fall for it every time. When will we as God's people just once and for all say, I decide to do things the way Jesus commands. I'm just going to live my life the way he asks me to. I'm going to get out of an extramarital relationship. I'm going to stop watching pornography. I'm going to stop gambling. I'm going to stop lying. Whatever it is that you do, you can stop. You can make a decision. God can empower you if you will but decide. And the thing is this, folks. Again, well, what's in it for me? I understand that. Jesus said that he shall supply your every need. So you're wanting affection. He'll give you. And he'll supply that affection that you crave for. That you go to people that you shouldn't. Or he'll kill it. That's what I've seen in my life. The things that have taken away my joy, my walk with the Lord. Thank God, he's either killed it or he's supplied the craving in my heart that brought me to those things. And let us remember, Jesus doesn't condemn us that we're born imperfect. Would you criticize a young child that they couldn't comb their hair if they didn't have two arms? Would you? Neither does the Lord criticize you for having your failures and your weaknesses. He knows there are things that you cannot do in your life. He doesn't hold it against you. This is the condemnation. That light has come into the world and men prefer darkness rather than light. God doesn't hold. Every manner of sin shall be forgiven, the sons of men. There's no sin that you have committed, even if you've had 2 abortions, that he can't forgive. If you look at your life from here backwards, no, that's a clean slate. It should be white. There shouldn't even be memories. Memories maybe of when what Jesus did, yes, but apart from that, no memories at all. When you look back, you go back. There's nothing that Jesus cannot forgive. But what I'm going to say today is that this investment, there is a risk. You know, Jesus gave us 2 parables. He gave us the parables. 2 of these parables were talking about when he comes for his church. The first parable, you may know of it, is the parable of the 10 virgins. There were 10 virgins. 5 were wise, and 5 were foolish. There was then a parable when Jesus spoke that when he came, 2 would be in a field, 1 would be taken and 1 would be left. 2 would be in a bed, 1 would be taken and 1 would be left. I take things literally because the Bible is a literal word. That tells me, I think, that 1 out of every 2 believers will be left behind when Jesus comes. And one of my prayers for my church is that after the Lord returns for his church, on that following Sunday, Lord, in the name of Jesus, I don't want anybody in church. And Jesus warned and warns us to watch and to pray. For you do not know when that hour comes. You don't know when we shall say peace and safety. When we think everything's fine. When we're not looking for the Lord's return. Bang! That's when it happens. And some of us, the lives we lead, the amount that we invest, yes, I do believe, like Steve, if we believe in Jesus, we are saved. But let me tell you, there's something called tribulation saints. There are people that are going to believe, and yet those unwise virgins believe, but they are left. And let me tell you, left behind in this world during that tribulation period is not a nice place to be. You're either die from starvation or you'll have your head cut off. And I'm thinking this, if I can't live for Jesus with the power of the Spirit, in the freedom that God gives, with all the blessings that we have, how am I going to live for him during those circumstances? So yes, my salvation is at risk. My salvation is at risk. Not only that, because I do get tired sometimes. I think we're all right with our theology there, Steve. But if you go to Hebrews 3, verse 12, you know, a lot of people think, once saved, always saved. I just call on the name of Jesus and then everything's fine. Well, that's not what the scriptures tell us. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. Am I boring anybody? Sure, because I'm hungry. I want my lunch. Verse 12, what does it say? Do we have it up here? Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. I'm going to want a few scriptures. Now, whilst they're looking for this scripture, let me give you a statistic. If you think you're doing God a favor by spending 3 hours every week in church, you're mistaken. Because you're giving 1.87% of your time to God. And that's hardly sacrificial. Though you believe that you should seek first the kingdom of God. So if I keep you a little bit longer than normal, I'm sure you won't mind. Amen? We'll get there. What does it say? Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Notice he's speaking to brethren. He says, you can depart. Next verse. Verse 13. But exhort one another weekly. Sorry?
Daily.
Is it say daily? I'm sure it was weekly. Does your Bible not have weekly, Steve?
Well, I think it says today.
Oh, we should be exhorting one another daily. That's why any church that I call a church that loves Jesus has got its doors open daily. And that's what I love about this church. And that's my desire now, church. We're not there yet. But my desire is that we've got something going on every single day in the house of God. Why? Because the word of God is true. And that's my benchmark. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, i.e. before the Lord returns. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You see what sin does? It deceives our hearts. And through that deception, our hearts then get hardened. And once they're hardened, we can depart in unbelief. So you see, folks, living the life is not just about getting a great investment and getting a great return. It is also about making sure we don't fall into unbelief and to the terrible judgment that comes from it. Can I get an amen from somebody?
Amen.
Could I have some water, please? Now, let me tell you what the Lord shared something with me about a year ago. As I was praying for the church, he gave me this picture. And it was a picture of an incredibly beautiful banquet table. And around this table were sat brothers and sisters. And we were all clothed in white. And we were celebrating. And it was beautiful because we had angels coming to the table and putting delicious food on. Thank you, love. Putting this delicious food onto the table. And I'm talking, there were plates, you know, 30 inches high. The whole table was covered. And we were rejoicing in this incredible, wonderful smelling food. It was just wonderful. And we kept ordering more because every plate that came along was better than the last. It was wonderful. And then it was like a camera zoomed out from the table. And then I saw all around the table, there were human skeletons still alive with their hands begging for some food. And the Lord spoke to me and he said, that is the state of the church today. The church is forever asking me for more and yet never giving anything away. We ask God for this and for that to consume it upon ourselves. When everything that we receive from Jesus, we are but conduits to bless others. And most of all, not our brothers and our sisters, though we are told to build one another up, we are told to love one another, but there is a dying world out there. And the church of Jesus rejoices in its salvation. Bigger churches, Lord. More of this, more of that. Oh, all of a sudden we're an Old Testament. And the richer I am, the more blessed I am of Jesus. Rubbish. You look at the early church. They gave everything away. As a testimony to the world. That for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. My kingdom is not of this world, but of that to come, of the new Jerusalem. And I'm but a pilgrim, a conduit, to give what I receive, to be a blessing. But oh no, most of the church today, Lord, bless me, enlarge my tent. All the Old Testament stuff for Israel, all of a sudden is meant for me. Watch your dispensations, guys. Watch the covenants. The covenants of God change. It's called a New Testament for a reason. Hello? Many times we appropriate what God gave to Israel as a nation specifically, and we try and impute it to ourselves. Jesus tells us, having food and raiment, therewith be content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, we shall bring nothing out with us. Them that are rich, be not high-minded. They that would be rich shall fall into a snare, we are warned. But what do we do with what we get from God? And yet there's a great investment proposed. Hands up if you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven. Are we allowed to be great in the kingdom of heaven, Lord? That's maybe the question. But you know we are. And you know, the beautiful thing about it is this, is that Jesus gives to every single person that has ever lived on earth the opportunity to be the greatest. Because as we shall see, the definition of greatness in the kingdom and the economy of God has got nothing to do with whether you're a pastor or a prophet or anything else. You have the opportunity to be great. Matthew 5:19. Let's see. Matthew 5:19. Hallelujah. Whosoever shall therefore break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. You that share what God's word says, and I'm telling you, you don't need to be a teacher. It's whatever you share from the Bible, whatever you share from the scriptures, whatever you try and teach people, if you are following what you're teaching, God says you're going to be great in the kingdom of heaven. He says it. We all believe it's God's word, don't we? We do, don't we? You will be called great. If you share the Bible with people and you share what this says and what that says, and you yourself do it, you will be called great. Why? Because Jesus says that we will be judged by the things that we do and by the measure that we meet. And so if we preach something and we teach something and then we do it, well, our walk is aligned with our talk. And you will be called great. Doesn't matter if you don't have A-levels. It doesn't matter if you've not been to Bible school. It doesn't matter if you've never done a day's remunerated work in your life. It doesn't matter if you're 90 or 9 years old. It's for everybody. It's for everybody. Next one, Matthew 23 and verse 11. This is the investment. The investment is this. But he that is the greatest among you shall be your servant. Every single person in the world has the opportunity to serve. You can either seek to be served, or you can seek to serve. Meaning you can seek to make others rich. This is the calling that Jesus has on each of our lives, to give us that reward, unspeakable, in heaven, great, if you'll simply enrich people down here. Look to enrich people by serving them, by encouraging them, by building them up, by praying for them, by blessing them, by having time for them. You serve, and as you give, you think to yourself, oh, but what about me? What about my time? Yeah, well, what do you spend your time on? How many hours have we wasted in front of a screen? How many of those hours that screen has been full of dirt and filth and evil? How many hours have we spent talking about people? How many hours have we spent presenting ourselves as though we were somebody else on Facebook? How many hours have we wasted in front of a TV, in front of a football match? How many hours and hours we've wasted, and yet we say, oh God, what about me? What about my time? Well, what are we doing with our time? Are we enriching ourselves? The Bible tells us, redeem the time, because the days are evil. Oh, I want my quiet time, I want my this time, I want my that time, and God bless me, and God give me this, and God give me that. Why on earth should God give me anything if I'm just going to spend it on myself? For the luxury of my spiritual life. Like I said, show me what you do and I'll tell you what you love. Being in church makes you no more of a Christian than going in a McDonald's makes you a Big Mac. What people do in church doesn't impress me at all. On a Sunday morning, I mean. Yeah, if I called a morning prayer tomorrow at 6 a.m. and you all came, I'd be impressed. I'd be impressed. Because you're praying, and not prayers for yourself. Like somebody once said to me, well, after 5 minutes, I don't know what to pray for. And I said, well, what do you pray for? Well, I ask that the Lord will bless me doing this, and the Lord will bless me doing that, and the Lord will give me this, and the Lord will give me that. And that's all I want, so I don't know what to pray for afterwards. Hello? We are called to intercede and to pray for people who are lost, who don't know the Lord. And then we're asked to pray for our brothers and our sisters that are in difficulty. We are told, look, brothers and sisters, hear the word of the Lord. Yes. The fervent. A fervent. What's fervor? It's like me. When I'm talking, do you believe that I mean what I say? Prayer can change people's lives. Your prayer can change people's lives. The scripture actually starts like this. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. You could change the life of your dad if you prayed for him. Hello? Yes. You could change the life of your partner if you prayed for her or for him. You could change the life of your colleagues at work if you prayed for them. You could change the life of this church if you prayed for it. You could change the life of the ministry of Steve and Micah if you prayed for them. How dare we claim to be Christians, claim our eternal life, that heritage. Oh, I'm going to live forever. I've got it made. I've got my insurance policy in my pocket. And we live as selfishly, if not more, than the world. How can we do that? How dare we? How can I do that, Lord, to you? How I came to a place, brother and sister, where all of a sudden God showed me how good he had been to me, how many times he'd forgiven me, how much he had blessed me. And then he asked me, but what do I get in return? More prayers about you, more food on the table, the banquet. Let's go to church. Let's see what Pastor Steve's going to say today. Oh, he's a funny chap, you know. Oh, he always makes me laugh. Oh, it's lovely. Yeah, and all the people, cup of tea. It's a nice way to start your Sunday morning. Go to church. Really? You know, we're told that when we come into the house of God, we should come bringing something. Yeah. Not many people go into the house of God bringing anything. They go to the house of God and it's gimme, gimme, gimme. Yeah. Again, in my church, I saw it so many times. People are coming with hunger pains. I said, Lord, why? What's the matter with them? Yeah, they haven't had any spiritual food for the whole week. And so they come to church with spiritual pains in their stomach and they need to be fed. And they get fed and they get fed and they get fed. And they go, oh, like a big Sunday, like, oh, no. Oh, thank God, that was good. Oh, thank you, Pastor David. That's lovely. See you next Sunday. And next Sunday, oh, I'm hungry again. That's not living. That's not life. It's not even a nice life. No wonder people get discouraged with Christianity. That's not the life we are called to live. We are called to live from glory to glory, from victory to victory, with joy unspeakable, with power in our words, power in our prayers, being able to give, to be a blessing. And you are called this day to be that person. Oh, I can't. Yes, you can. Everybody. Everyone is called to be great in the kingdom of heaven. And last but not least, Matthew 18, verse 4. Where's Sam? Is Sam out there? Is Sam out there? Sam? Hey, Sam. Sorry to take you from your cars, mate. Come on. Hey, Sam, quick. Hello. How are you doing? come up here quickly. Got a surprise for you. Yeah, something. Yes. Right, here we go. Let's jump up and down. Yes. Way, yes. Let's jump way. Jumping for Jesus. Glory to God. Yes. Oh, well done. Thank you so much. That was lovely. Thank you. You can go now. Well done. Oh, yes. Didn't he enjoy that? Well done, Sam. Very good. Yes. Some of you come up on the stage, all of a sudden you think your spiritual life has increased fivefold. The humility of a child. He's told to come, he comes happily. He's told to come up here, he's here happily. He's told to jump for Jesus, he jumps for Jesus happily. He's told it's over, he's told to go back, he goes back happily. We're told Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as a little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. No airs and graces, no frills. I'm just a kid. Do you know why you need to honor this man, Stephen? I'll tell you why. Because he's just an ordinary bloke. Trying to do something for an extraordinary God. That's why he deserves honor. Because he's a guy like you. And his wife is a girl like you. And they're doing their bit. They're men and women of like passions as. And yes, the call of God is on their life. And yes, the grace of God is on their life. But we honor people, not because they've got, you know, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, remember? Jesus said, don't be like them. They like to be seen, big robes and all the rest of it. No. The humility of a child means forgiveness. There's more problems in your life and my life because of lack of forgiveness than anything else, I believe. We've got to forgive, brothers and sisters. Forgive. But not only forgive, bless and love your enemies. You are never more like Jesus when you forgive and bless and love your enemy. Because that's exactly what he did when he hung on a cross. And that's exactly what you feel like when you do that, don't you? When people have abused you, used you. But you say, I forgive you, and I bless you, and I love you. You talk about disarming somebody, they just don't know what to do with that. Hallelujah.
Amen.
The three things. Walk your talk. Be careful what you say. You know, there are some things I don't talk about too much because I know I'm not very good at them. I'm a smart guy. By your words you shall be justified and by your words you shall be condemned. So I go, don't we all go easy on the sins that other people have if it's the same weaknesses that we have? Hello? And then we're so hard when it comes to this. Oh, yeah, because I don't have that problem. And so, oh, you should know better. And oh, blah, 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 blah. Just walk your talk. And then serve. And then just be a kid. And you'll be great.
Amen.
In the kingdom of heaven. And you can all do it. Each and every one of us. Are you still with me?
Yes.
Can I still hold you for a few minutes?
Yes.
Are you sure?
Yes.
Do you want to stand up and kiss the person next to you? No. All right. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Why don't we just stand up? Let's just stand up. Steve, why don't you just make a prayer of praise and thanksgiving as we go on afterwards.
Yes. Heavenly Father, we do thank and praise you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for what's being spoken in this room right now. Heavenly Father, we do want to serve you with our lives.
Yes.
Father, Lord, we will hear those words one day. Well done, good
man. Amen.
Servant.
Yes.
And so, Heavenly Father, today, this isn't just another Sunday.
Kacheto shekabu kashia moshudos. Amen.
Heavenly Father, we're here today because we're saying, Lord, have your way in and through our lives.
Amen.
Father, we want your will to be done. Your will to be kadika.
Aboshamo ane eda bobo suraka.
Now we ask, Father, that you would cause us
yes.
to make a commitment
yes.
to Jesus.
Haboshea rababa dumboro, oboshiba rababa.
There's a last for the rest of our lives.
Amen.
About how we spend our time.
Amen.
About how we yield our lives.
Amen.
Molded by you.
Amen.
About how we allow the word of God to mold
Amen.
And shape our
Amen.
lives. And that, Father God, we know that you have called us
Hallelujah. Amen. Amen.
Thy will be done.
Yes.
In and through our lives in Jesus' wonderful
name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Tell the other person next to you, invest.
Invest.
You may be seated. Right, now I'd like to look at four practical things. Four practical things as to how we should be spending our time. And I always say to people, if you lack on one of these things, your life will ultimately, you'll have troubles that you need not have. And so these are really absolute essentials in the Christian life. That there's no compromise. It's like saying, can I keep my teeth if I eat sweets every day and don't brush my teeth? Okay? Can I jump in front of a train and not be killed? Yeah, we're talking about absolutes here. You cannot do without these things. So it's the use of our time. We've got the right attitude. We're walking our talk. We're serving. And we've got the humility of a little child. That's our manner. That's our aurora. Now, what do we then do? If Jesus appeared and you said to him, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do with my time? I am willing to spend, instead of spending 12 hours on the PlayStation every week, I'm willing to spend 6 hours. What do you want me to do with my 6 hours? Lord, I'm willing to, instead of spending 18 hours a day on Facebook, a week. Well, some of you it's a day, actually. What do you want me to do with my time? Lord, I'm sitting in front of the TV watching EastEnders every day. I don't like the program. I don't know what to do with my time. What would you have me do? Okay? And this is what the Lord would answer. Four things. First thing is first. Your word is truth. We are exhorted numerous times to read the scriptures. Not only to read them, but to study them. It's not just for teachers and pastors and priests and whatever. Each of us. Let me give you just a little advice. Do you know that Jesus will judge us according to his word? Did you know that? If I were you, you won't be able to claim ignorance of the law when you stand before him, because he'll say, well, hold on, how about the 1,356 hours alone that you spent reading the Daily Mail? Why didn't you use some of that time reading my word and you would have known what I'm going to say to you today? What are you going to tell him? Are you going to say, well, it's not my fault? Yes, it is your fault. You chose. You chose to stay willfully ignorant. But the thing is this, is that not only do we stay willfully ignorant, and I can tell you as a pastor, 95% of all the issues I hear about is simply because people don't know what the Word of God says. Some of you never read the Word of God. The only time you hear the Word of God is when you're in church. Shame on you. We are told, your word is truth. Your truth sets us free.
Amen.
You can challenge the devil with the word of God. You know your prayers are answered because you pray according to the word of God. You can bring life into a person because you share the word of God. This word God has given us, and God knows Hundreds of thousands of people have lost their lives because they believed in this word. This nation itself was called the people of the book. It became a great nation because of this word. You and I are exhorted to know what this word tells us, because we are told it's quick and powerful. Quick means it transforms. You want your life transformed? You want your heart transformed? You want your mind renewed? Read the word. The word of God will change you. It's a light to our path. A fool, an erring fool, we're told. Someone who's stupid, doesn't need to go astray if he follows the word. Maybe you think your neighbor's stupid. Tell him to read the word. No, I'm joking. But truly, men and women, when we have the word of God and we know the word of God, we know how the world works. We can discern stuff. We know who we are. We know, you know, I know I'm saved, not because I've got pins and needles in my, oh, and I feel this, always, oh, I'm all gooey and everything, and Pastor Steve told me he loved me. I know I'm saved. I know I'm saved because the word of God tells me.
Yeah.
And I know it's the word of God for the reasons I've told you. There's no error in it. Well, there is. There's about 0.16% error in the transcripts. But nothing that changes what it says. It's historically been proven. They said there was no such place as Jericho. And then they found Jericho. Uh-huh. Scientifically correct. The Bible talks about the circle of the earth. That when Jesus comes, it's day on one part and it's night on the other. Only if it was a circle. It talked about the 10 dimensions that scientists believe that there now are in this world. It's a prophetic book. It talked about the 300 prophecies for Christ alone. Totally, it's impossible. From different authors in different times, talking, if nothing else, about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and the way he died and the way he was buried and the way he was resurrected. Prophecy after prophecy was fulfilled from the Old Testament. It is the word of God.
Yes.
So read it.
Yes.
When Steve and I speak, we don't talk about, oh, what that church said, or what this church said, or what that doctor said, or what this doctor said. No, we go to the word. And every time we go to the word, Steve, we work it out, don't we? Because the Bible tells us we have an unction. We've received an anointing, and the Spirit will guide us into all truth. But if we don't read the truth, how many people come to me, oh, the Lord showed me. And then I say, but it contradicts the word of God. So is God a schizophrenic? So many of us get deceived because we think God's spoken to me. Oh, there's this boy. He's lovely. He's wonderful. He's not a believer, but God showed me he's going to be my. We're going to get married. No, it's not what the Bible says. God will never contradict His word. But if you don't know what it says, how do you know what God is saying to you? How can you be led? How can you know right from wrong? Read. So if you came to Jesus and said, how do you want me to spend my time? The first thing he'd say to you, read my word. And if I may say so, it's not called New Testament for nothing.
Amen.
The New Testament is the New Testament.
Amen.
And is a substitute for the old. It's a fulfillment of the old, but it's the new. Read the New Testament. Read the Gospels. Second thing. And there, the Lord has given me a specific word for your church on this issue. And it concerns prayer. The next thing that he would say is pray without ceasing. praying always. Watch and pray. Pray, 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 and pray. And I'd like to turn your attention to Luke 2 and 36. Don't go to it yet, please. Don't go to it yet. And this is a scripture for all of you who are retired or who are not working and have got time. Because there's a specific call of God to you to pray. Let's go to that scripture. Luke 2 and verse 36. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was a great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. Carry on. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. For those of us who are retired, I'm retired, by the way. Oh, you're very young to be retired. Well, that's God's blessing. God once said to me, what are you going to do with your time and your money? And I said, Lord, well, what do you want me to do with my time and money? Pray. Pray. I want you to pray. I want you to pray life into the people in the church. I want you to pray for your business colleagues. I want you to pray. I want you to pray. I want you to pray until you can pray no more. And all I can tell you is my personal testimony is that 4 years ago, I opened our church for prayer from 6 a.m. to 9 a.m., from Monday to Friday, and it has transformed my life and the life of our church. Totally and completely and utterly. And you know, I don't care about quantity, Steve. I care about quality. That's what God told me. Don't worry about the quantity. I'll look after that. You just look after the quality. And we started to pray. Isn't it incredible? When you ask people to come to a prayer meeting, everybody just says, yes, that's wonderful. Oh, I love a good prayer meeting. So we're a church of 200. And we started our morning prayers. Guess how many we were? Three. Oh, the hallelujah people on the Sunday morning, they're jungling, they're dancing, yeah. And I didn't ask them to come for 3 hours. I said, you can even come for 10 minutes. Why is it, do you think, that it's so hard to pray? I wonder. When Jesus tells us to pray and tells us that prayer is so effective and that we can pull down strongholds of the enemy, I wonder why it's so hard to pray. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Peter said, I'll not deny you, Lord. I'll go to prison with you. I'll die for you. Okay, well, come with me into the Garden of Gethsemane and just pray for an hour, would you? It's so hard to pray, brother and sister, because it's so powerful. And the enemy will stop you doing anything, but the first thing that he will stop you doing if he can is to stop you praying. Oh, don't talk to God. Don't talk to God. Don't talk to God about people. Or just talk to God about yourself and pray. Boring. Pray, 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 pray. You know, some of you are so unsatisfied with your Christian walk. Well, God's giving you an answer this morning. Pray, Try maybe not to go to bed at 1 o'clock in the morning. It might help when you want to pray before work. Yes, maybe you don't need to play that computer game for 5 hours in the evening. Maybe you can go to bed at a decent time. Maybe you don't need to chat until 2 in the morning. You know, people are willing to pay the price for a career. People are willing to pay a price to be a superstar boxer. People are willing to pay the price for so many things. But you've got to pay the price in prayer to see the power of God in your life, see the power of God in this church, and see this church transform, and see the lost come in, because you're prayerful, you know the word, and you can then look after them. Right now, you wouldn't be able to look after them. There's too few people that have got the life. Depends on too few people. Pray. Know the word. Pray according to the word. Third thing he'd say to you. Oh Lord, it's Sunday morning. Do you want me to go to church? No, not today. It's okay. Don't go to church. Don't be a blessing. You know, don't hear my word. Even though Steve's prayed the whole week for it, you're doing so well, you don't need to hear it. You go out and play, or just stay in bed and watch a movie. You know, in the Old Testament, the Lord reprimanded the people in Israel because he said something like this to them. You're all building your own houses, and my house is left in decay. And how many of us, we're busy building our lives, busy making it happen for ourselves. We're busy, and oh yes, we seek first the kingdom of God, yeah, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to me. Yes, I know that, but I've got to go and do this, and I've got to go and do that, and I want more of this, and I want more of that, and I'm going to stay at work a few more hours just to make the boss happy. I'm missing church, but it doesn't matter. Oh, no, his house first. His people first. Again, that's what I was saying to you. Our life is about putting others and enriching others. God will enrich your life as you enrich other people's lives. Do you get it? That's what Jesus did. He became poor so that we could become rich. A price has to be paid. Pay the price and let God add to you. God knows the desires of your heart, and he'll give them to you. But not if you're not putting his house first, if you're not putting your prayer time first, if you're not putting his word first. It's what the Bible tells us, folks. It's not me. It's what the scriptures tell us. And the scriptures cannot be broken. They cannot be broken. And he that loves mother or father, brother or sister, daughter or son more than me is not worthy of me. Don't dote on your children. God first. Always. There's no compromise. Otherwise it's idolatry. You put God second place. Oh, I know what I used to do. Do you know when things get rough and things get tough? Oh, God, please help me. Oh, Lord, help me. Oh, we cry out. Oh, we're really good at praying when things go wrong. Oh, we're so passionate. We're so holy. All of a sudden, everything to do about the church and prayer, it's all very important. Oh, Jesus, help me. Please help me. And all that time, for years before, Jesus has been waiting to just get a rendezvous for you. You've always put him at the last place. And all of a sudden, you need something. And all of a sudden, you're crying out to him. And he graciously says, okay, here I am, what can I do for you? Okay, I'm going to sort that out. And he does. And we say, thanks, Lord, and off we go. And we go and do our own thing. Live our own life. Things go wrong. Oh, Lord, oh, come on, that's not living. how I've treated my Lord and my Savior for so many years. Enough is enough. Enough is enough. Look, that life didn't make me happy. I had no victory. I didn't see God in my life doing miraculous and marvelous things. It took me 20 years. It took me 20 years, brothers and sisters, to understand what I'm preaching to you now. That's why I'm so passionate about it. It took me 20 years. And all I'm trying to say is, don't make the same mistake. Don't stay in that life. Don't be so double-minded and lukewarm. Live for Jesus. Give him every minute and every hour of your day that you can. Give him your very best. Pray. Know his word. Serve in his house. And then the last thing he would say to you is then go and shine. Give people that the testimony that you have. Whatever testimony it is, let people know that Jesus is a living Savior, not a dead person, not just a philosopher. He's a living God, a living Savior, and he's been good to me, and he can be good to you. So let your light shine before men. Go into all the world, a candle, the light, the salt of the earth. That's what Jesus told us to be. Go out and tell them. But again, if we've got no prayer life, we're not connected. We don't know the word, we don't know what to talk about. If we're not in church, where can we invite them? Those are the four things. I'm absolutely persuaded that Jesus will say, by order of priority, all of your free time, my word, in prayer, in my house, and witnessing and testifying the goodness of God in this world and in the world to come.
Amen.
There you have it. And for you, Steve, I have a word. It's neglect not the gift that is in you. Neglect it not. Take it. Douse it in prayer. Work it up in the word. Deliver it in this church. Deliver it out there. Go for it. Had a word for you, you remember? Wet your sword, sharpen your sword, and wield that sword. We wet the sword in prayer, the swords of the word of God, and then go out there with the word of God. But you know they need your encouragement. There's nothing more discouraging, let me tell you, is that when I, as a pastor, found myself all alone in the church on a morning, it's very difficult. And so if you can't make it every day, I don't know what Steve is going to do about prayer times in his church. I hope that he'll do as I did or in a different way. I don't know. But even if you can't say, I'm going to come every day, say, I'll come once a week. But be faithful. Be faithful to God. Be faithful in your service. You can only give little. Ask yourself why, but if that's the case, then give little, but be faithful in the little that you give. Be consistent and constant. So that God can say, I can trust you. I can trust you. You're faithful in little. You know, if you're faithful in little, God will make you faithful in much. How does that work? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Hear that. Work out your salvation, fear and trembling. Have that attitude before God. If you do, then he's going to work in you what you don't have. But I don't want to pray, Lord. And Lord, I don't want to read your word. That's okay. You can say that to God. He'll work it in you if you ask him. I did that. I said, Lord, I don't want to pray. Work it in me. Put it in me. Because I don't have it. That's a good prayer. That's a very good place to be. What you don't have, for he shall supply my every need. I need to have compassion, Lord. I need to love your word. Help me. Give what's lacking in my life. And he says, quite happy to oblige. Here you go. So this morning, even if you don't feel, even if you don't think you've got it in you, cry out to God. Cry out to the Lord this morning and say, Lord, I know what's being said is right. So work it in me. Work it into my heart. I want to know your word. I want to pray. I want to be faithful to this house. I want to be a testimony and a witness. Help me. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Lord, we come to you this morning. And we ask that you forgive us, Lord, for the wasted years, the wasted time. Wasted time. Lord, we're tired of playing. We're tired of having no joy, no real joy of our salvation. We're tired of not seeing anything happen. We're tired of being in the world and out. We're tired of being tied and bound by the things of this world. Lord, we want to invest into the kingdom. We want to live the way you want us to live. We want to serve. We want to live as do little children, without a care in the world. And we ask you, teach us how to pray. Teach us how to study your word and understand your word. Teach us to serve in your house and know the pleasure of service. And teach us to be that testimony, that witness, that we might shine, Lord, and tell people how great a God you are. Lord, I pray for the young people here. I pray, Lord, that you'll encourage them, for you saw that the young men and women will utterly fail, but they that wait upon the Lord, they that are in prayer, they that wait on your word, they that wait in the house of God, they shall renew their strength. And so I'd like just one of the musicians to come up here and play. And I'd like to call an altar call. And this is a call to each and every one of you. As a testimony to say, Lord, here I am. I want to invest. I want to be great in your kingdom. I just don't want to waste my life. I want to be more for you. I want to do more for you. I want to see power and victory, and I would live in joy like little Sam there, to live in that joy. So Lord, this altar is open, and I just pray that your spirit now, I've shared what I had, and I'm so sorry that I couldn't do a better job.
And I just ask you, Lord, now to take over and to say all the things in our hearts and in our minds that we need to hear. But I do pray, Lord, please give us the faith and give us the grace to respond to your word this morning, to respond to the high calling in Christ Jesus. The high calling, that life of luxury that you call us to, of peace and joy and truth and grace. This altar is open, folks. Happy to lay hands and pray for you. Please, please respond to the call of God. Please. Come forward so other people. Come on, guys. I don't want to just see women. You're the ones that need to man up.